Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue to look into the details surrounding the GAP system, the Grace Apparatus Perception that God has provided for us, that in spite of our sinful condition and spiritual death at birth, we can overcome these things. The inability to see spiritually can be made a reality in regards to plugging into the GAP system as we have so seen it, be it God, the Holy Spirit, and our human spirit. Roman numeral 5 here, our next section of the doctrine, deals with the psychikos man in the vocabulary beginning the doctrine. Psychikos from psyche was one of the terms that we looked at briefly, denoting the natural man, a body of flesh, similar to the body of animals in regards to their flesh. So this deals with the natural man that is unaccompanied in regards to the human spirit and God the Holy Spirit otherwise. So the unbeliever in the realm of spiritual death is ruled by the genetic sinful trend of Adam at all times. At all times. The only way you can break that ultimate rulership is through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:21. Paul here, giving a short dissertation on the introduction of the sin nature, its impact upon the human race in this particular chapter. That being made possible through our corporate parents, Adam and Eve. In verse 17, just backing up into the verses here. For if, which is first class condition in the Greek, denotes that the apostasis is assumed true. The protasis, the hypothesis, the result, apostasis, then is assumed as true. Indeed, it is. Second class condition is in the negative. No, it's not. Third class condition is conditional. It's hypothetical. Maybe yes, maybe no. That's how the Greek works. For if, and indeed it is so, by the transgression of the one. Who's that one? Adam. Spiritual death reigned through the one. And Adam engaged in his disobedience in the garden, which he did cognizantly. He knew what he was doing. The woman, she was deceived. Doesn't take away her guilt, her sin otherwise. But because of the man and his position of authority is relegated to him in the procreative process to be the transmitter of the sin nature, the sin gene which has attached to it the death gene. Again, as we have brought out in the past, the woman is simply the carrier of this gene. Now, the woman's infected just like the man is, because you have a combination of both male and female chromosomes to make up the child, the infant. But the woman is simply a carrier in her cycle of production of eggs. She produces one perfect ovum during that cycle. That particular ovum is minus the sin nature gene. That's what God the Holy Spirit tagged into in regards to Jesus' earthly mother, Mary, bypassing the transmission of the sin nature gene, hence avoiding spiritual death on behalf of the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. So God, the Holy Spirit, provided the matching genetic codes and chromosomes in regards to his earthly mother Mary, that was minus the sin nature. But anyway, the man is a transmitter. The male is the marriage is the transmitter of the sin nature, and hence the death here is spiritual death. And we're all born in the world spiritually dead. I've heard people on doctrine have a child, and they send out the information deal, and had a new child born physically alive, spiritually dead. Thank you. See. Of course, they're not culpable yet. So death reigned through the one, that's spiritual death. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that's absolute righteousness, will reign in the life of the one, Jesus Christ, that's eternal life. Whereas Adam gave us spiritual death, Jesus Christ provides for us the opportunity for eternal life. And then verse 18, so then as through one transgression, one sin, one disobedience, disobeying one thing, there resulted condemnation to all men. See, all men are judged. The principle is where the sin nature resides, judgment, it becomes a target of judgment. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. That recognizes the doctrine of what's referred to as unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ's work on the cross was sufficient to provide forgiveness for any who believes in Him, for all men from the get-go of Adam and Eve, who look forward to His person in existence, to the very last person who will ever walk on this planet in that respect. He died for all men, but unfortunately and sadly, most men will refuse the free gift of salvation and remain in unbelief. But either way, one act of righteousness was that act of righteousness with His willingness to go to the cross and to undergo spiritual death Himself, of which He was not guilty of any sin in and of Himself. His human spirit was plus R. He paid to the Father, if you will, His absolute righteousness as payment for us in regards to mankind, so that God the Holy Spirit could regenerate a human spirit on our behalf, make that a reality in regards to our lives as part of it. We share in His spirit, as the Bible says, in that respect. So, how all the mechanics of that works out, you're on your own to figure that out. But that's the general idea in regards to what's going on. So through one act of righteousness, the result of justification, that's the salvation term, to be justified, equalized, of life to all men, God's particular, whom He has association with, whom He embraces, who He has fellowship with, they must possess His absolute righteousness. Or operating under it. And verse 19, so as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And it is quite evident in regards to a man being born with sinful, with sin natures. How long does it take for the infant before they start expressing themselves in sinful ways? No, I didn't take the cookies. Lie. No. Throwing their fits, all this other stuff. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Of all the millions, if not billions, of those who do become believers. Verse 20, and the law came in, that's the Mosaic law, that the transgression might increase. Not to go too deep into that particular principle, the law points out the sinful imperfections of mankind. The law is called a curse. The SCA ran basically just in general, in its natural expression, in life with the doctrine that was otherwise around. When the law came out, all the do's and don'ts that were included into the law in regards to both the civic as well as spiritual, etc., obviously gave more admonitions that were prevalent. And that stirred up the SCA to engage in an additional sin in their life. In the person's life. Paul deals with that. When the law wasn't present before him, like you shouldn't lust, then it's in nature. Basically, just it wasn't bothered. It didn't vibrate. Doctrine vibrates your sin nature, basically. If you work out enough spiritually in that regards, you learn to control that, and it doesn't have the impact otherwise that it might under other conditions of not hearing it at all. The law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. No sweat. Jesus took care of all sins of all mankind in his work on the cross. In 21, that, the resulting that, as sin reigned in death, death is the product of sin, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, those verses bring out the principle of spiritual death. The only way that you can reverse that condition is by believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation. So B, due to the lack of the human spirit, as well as lack of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the unbeliever is completely incapable of discerning anything of a spiritual nature. They can hear the words. They can consider it on a surface, superficial level. But to truly discern it, to grasp the very depth of meaning in regards to it, they fail. So see, the only exception to this now, as I have alluded to in the past, the only exception to this occurs at the point of gospel hearing. When the Holy Spirit, in that case, another role that he operates under, clearly presents the issues related to salvation under his what's called convicting ministry. To convict, make clear one's guilt in regards to their sinful nature and sin before God. That's brought out John 16, 7 through 9. That principle is addressed there. God the Holy Spirit is the subject for discussion by Jesus in his teaching. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth. It's all he ever told. It is to your advantage that I go away. How is it an advantage for God himself in the flesh leaving them? That is because it propels God's plan into the future in fulfillment in regards to the dispensational realities to bring about continuing time, which will ultimately bring about the full resolution to the angelic conflict. So, they will be in a position where they don't have to be face-to-face necessarily with Jesus in order to learn doctrine. It will come via another avenue. It will be to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Helper here is none other than God the Holy Spirit, brought out in verse 13 there. The Spirit of Truth. So, to develop the part of God's plan where the church becomes the bride of Christ and come into that special regime of God's plan as believers is a very special and rewarding position to be in. And he, when he comes, and now gives some of the functions of the Holy Spirit as it will pertain to the believer or mankind in general. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin. So, if you witness to someone, an unbeliever, in this case, the truth of Bible doctrine, in their psychikos state, their natural state, the gospel message in the evangelizing is dull. It just doesn't ring in some form or fashion. on behalf of the presentation of the gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes with the unbeliever. And it gives them clarity of the words of the spiritual impact that it is designed to have and their need for salvation. How he operates in that regards, interfacing with our soul, our conscience, etc., of mankind. Obviously, the details God the Holy Spirit works out. But he intercedes on behalf of the unbeliever so that they can clearly understand, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am in need of salvation. To come to a total grasp of the depravity of our person. That's what goes on in the evangelizing process of God the Holy Spirit convicting another individual while they're hearing someone else give them the gospel message. Concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Righteousness points to the need for salvation. The need to be able to escape, somehow arise above the dereliction of this depravity, helpless estate that we find ourselves in. Judgment, obviously, in regards to the consequences that is presented in the evangelization process, that you are destined for eternal condemnation while you remain in this state. If you don't find some way to deliver yourself or find deliverance in that regards. Concerning sin, verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Failure to believe in Christ is a sin. So one, failure to believe is the one time it's noted as a sin. See, that sin in particular is specific in that it is a unpardonable sin. It carries with it a condemnation, a judgment that finds no recourse otherwise and cannot ever be overturned by any judicial system by God or anybody else. You remain in unbelief, you're not forgiven, and your destiny is the eternal lake of fire. See. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. The righteousness that Jesus Christ possessed is offered in turn, obviously, for our faith in his person and forgiveness of our sins. And God the Holy Spirit will intercede on behalf of Jesus to impart or give, if you will, that righteousness that will become associated with your saving faith. The righteousness that God possesses, that he possessed, that he gave on our behalf. God the Holy Spirit is the agent that produces that under the terms of regeneration, the new birth. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. That's a legal judgment. The legal judgment. It's not political judgment. His political judgment is on the horizon. It's not that far off. If it's that far off, I may quit. Jeez. Everything that is occurring in the world today, it is doing nothing less than embracing the Antichrist system. It's exactly what it's doing. It's lining up with it. It is promoting it, etc. In verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's because of the spiritual dullness that the disciples still possess at this point in time in their history. And why go on to more in-depth or sophisticated, complex doctrine when people are still having trouble gapping the elementary doctrines? That's the idea there. So God the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of the unbeliever to clearly perceive the issues of salvation set before them. Now that doesn't mean that automatically they're going to believe. They still have free will. And they can clearly reject that. I don't give a damn. Now this is the only doctrine that the unbeliever can understand. The only doctrine that they can truly get, perceive the spiritual depth and insight of the message being delivered. Our ministry, the teaching that we may have recorded on video or on tapes, whatever, unbelievers hear this stuff, it's nothing to them. They probably wouldn't give it 2 seconds of an ear anyway. Any other spiritual information that comes this way does not receive a welcome reception. Again, the natural man does not understand the things of God. They are spiritual, and you must have the spiritual apparatus to perceive these things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's why if you're in a situation to provide a witness and you're dealing with unbelievers, obviously you need to be in fellowship, you should be, but to go off and try to conduct a conversation surrounding doctrine otherwise, such as prophecy and things of this nature, to any degree apart from just open conversation in general, really does not benefit the person at hand. What they need to hear first and foremost is the gospel message. First, you've got to be a believer. Beyond that, truly, until they come to that point, you're flirting with casting pearls. So, when you're in a situation like that, in a witness situation, stick with the issue at hand. Obviously, you're dealing with a believer and you're trying to evangelize on a phase 2 level in regards to Bible doctrine. The basic adjustments needs to be your point of interest and point of conversation in that regards, and the need to get under sound face-to-face teaching for spiritual advance, etc. Again, to get off in conversations of prophecy and things with these types of people, it's generally a waste of time. And unless they see it along the verse-by-verse, word-for-word method under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, that you've seen that doctrine taught, the only people that you generally will have some type of a break in their shield of defense against you is people that's not heard it. Then they go, oh, cool. Well, there's that old human viewpoint idea. Well, it's better to be in a church, to not be in any church at all, to be in some kind of church. Well, in terms of human good, I would agree. At least it keeps you off the street and out of trouble that 45 minutes or an hour out of that day. But as far as it does in regards to advance, spiritual advance of people, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus made it very clear to the church of Laodicea, you're better off being cold than lukewarm when it comes to doctrine. Because doctrine, you've got to be so intellectually honest, you're willing to sit there and take one to the gut when doctrine comes against your human viewpoint, sacred cows, and not retaliate and rebel in rejection. And you get involved in ministries that are teaching false doctrine, distorted doctrine, etc. That's all the dog's vomit you got to get rid of, you know, in order to realign yourself. It's easier to teach someone who is naive to, ignorant of, if you will, Bible teaching, the truth of doctrine, than one who has otherwise been ingrained in their minds or souls over a number of years as being something other. There's a difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. Again, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. not that people don't overcome these things. Yes, they do. But the preferred position. People that split from Bible doctrine, the one that gets me, the people that have been under sound doctrine, they return to their dog's vomit. I mean, they leave Bible class. I'm leaving Bible class. It's after the $1 million. Or whatever. The gusto. The life of Riley. Whatever. To go back to the dog's vomit of Fundyism and lukewarmness, that to me is the most distasteful thing that believers end up doing that have been on sound doctrine to begin with. Why? I guess for a lot of those people, it's just probably they never really truly jettisoned their emotionalism of Fundyism that they were acquainted with to begin with. And you have that. I've said it in the past, one of the primary targets of doctrine as a sound adjusted communicator is to address this human viewpoint lukewarmness of Fundysville that tends to want to permeate even adjusted local churches and to keep that leaven out of here. I mean, way out of here. And so far, I believe God sent you the right man to do that because I have a real distaste for that stuff. And I was part of it. You know, I guess I'm like an ex-smoker. They're the worst. Even though I'm not saying I'm an ex-smoker, I still enjoy my cigars. F, while you may have a sort of bent or bias, continue on here. The unbeliever, they have trends, religious, philosophical, scientific, etc. His evaluation of the divine viewpoint is that it is foolish. By foolish, we mean it's beneath dealing with it on a intellectually honest plane and level, and embracing it as the truth. To them, it's foolishness. You got to understand, part of man's trend is to be religious in nature. We differentiate between religiosity and biblical Christianity. Obviously, biblical Christianity is referred to in the Bible once as a religion because we worship God in the general sense. But religiosity, in its more specific terms, refers to the incorporation of the traditions of men and their own human viewpoint, ideology, etc., into the teachings of the Bible or other form of what they perceive God to be and to worship God in that regards. Biblical Christianity is deplete and void of religiosity, the genuflecting. See? You got to dress a certain way. You got to carry yourself a certain way. You got pastor's got to teach with an affected speech. Mine is just natural, so I can't help that. You know, with the little lisp or whatever people do, and I think it's weird. But you know, what's going on there, man? You know, I've seen them do that. All the genuflecting that goes on. One of the most liberating things in the world when I walked into sound doctrine is people for what they were. There were no fakes. I mean, I'm not saying they were all perfect or anything of that imagination. But coming out of the funny world, that was so refreshing. We are what we are. Our personalities don't change. We come from many different backgrounds. We have our own STA problems and issues and trends that we have to deal with. But the thing that we have in common is our desire to seek God, to know Him, and understand the truth of Bible doctrine in our lives and serve Him in action with honor, to glorify Him to the maximum. That is the peak of our goal and our desires as polyvolition. See? And that comes from within your heart that God breathes. And a lot of times, he may be the only one that sees it. So unbelievers have religious trends. We see that in all the different religions out there. I can't remember, I've seen how many number of religions they've counted out there in the world. From the Eastern style to, you know, the Satanic style. In its unbiased form. People turn things into their gods and turn it into religion. This whole environmental climate thing has become a religion. The whole principle of evolution is a religious ideology and philosophy that's inserted to the minds of men. And that's, they worship the science. See? You got to watch out for that in today's world, to start worshiping the technology and science of the world and saying they know what's right, they're like God, see, and they're starting to act like it, many of them, not all. Gee, he may cover his thoughts with polite comments, but he finds the information silly. Thank you, but no thank you. I don't want to believe. I think that's stupid. I've heard somebody said that they evangelize. Well, no, that's just too easy. All you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. You'll be. That's just too easy. Really? So if I come up and give you $1 billion in cash, you're going to reject it because I just gave it to you and it's too easy? Yeah, well, I'll put you in that boat. I bet you change your tune. Be thankful. That is the good news. It is a free gift of God. And all that is, it's just another representation of the arrogance of men. If you can't add to it, then it's just not, it's beneath you. See, that's the arrogance of the STA. H, in fact, he is totally unable to understand or grasp the information since it requires a spiritual apparatus that he does not possess. Hence, the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into play. The wisdom of the Tsukikos types, the natural man, is linked with the earthly scheme of things and demonic thinking. Again, people write off, well, human viewpoint's not bad in and of itself. Well, it is when you recognize where it comes from, what the influence is, who perpetrates it. And there's none other than Satan and his regime, James 3:15. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? That's the question. That's the challenge that's submitted by James. Who considers themselves to be spiritually astute, full of doctrinal wisdom and discernment in regards to God's plan for our lives? Whoever may claim that, it's going to be evident in regards to their applications. Let him show by his good behavior, his works, and the gentleness of wisdom. The wisdom there, the truth of Bible doctrine. Just simply applying Bible doctrine one's life as evidence in regards to your critique of yourself in regards to being wise and understanding. And that's one who pursues the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, these are things that arise from mental attitude sins. See, sin comes in three different ways. Mental attitude sin, where all sin begins and originates, is in your mind. Then there's sins of the tongue, verbal sins, sins that we speak, lying, blasphemy, things of this nature. Christ taught in regards to mental attitude sins, as he addressed the Pharisees, you lust in your heart. Don't think just because you're walking around and you're keeping your hands to yourself that you're not sinning. That idea. Then there are the obvious sins, the overt sins, murder, which seems to be on the rise in this country for some reason. Can't figure that one out. But anyway, stealing, things of this nature. The obvious overt sins are the ones that most Christians will recognize. The mental attitude sins. People can be full of mental attitude sins and at the same time overtly have a facade of being righteous. But their mind's going crazy in regards to sins. Yeah. You don't know what a person, what truly is going on in regards to the sin, only God knows. But you know what constitutes a sin. See? That bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, heart, do not boast, be arrogant, and so a lie against the truth. You can't be one way or the other. Being in fellowship, isolation of the sin nature, is an absolute state, one way or the other. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. There's no running the line. There's no walking the fence here. If you sin, you're out of fellowship. You get back in fellowship, 1 John 1:9. If you don't, you're still out of fellowship. See? And to think that somehow under relative righteousness and that kind of principle that people tend to employ, then you're talking doctrine again, but you haven't rebounded, you know, to approach it in that form or fashion, distorted fashion. Understand, that is not the divine viewpoint. Apart from what God says in regards to what He honors and what He doesn't honor, that's what counts. And to consider anything else, you're wrong. You're following a satanic counterfeit of religiosity if you're engaged in religious activities otherwise, other than true confession between God and man. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, verse 15, but is earthly. That's human viewpoint. Natural, that's from your old sin nature. Demonic is spiritually dark. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So, you know, the Fundies and their other religious types, they can say what they want to say. But if they're not in fellowship, they're not applying the truth of Bible doctrine, then they are full of satanic influence. Demonic influence in regards to that aspect of their life. Obviously, people don't have to think this across the board. They can do it in bits and pieces. And the evidence in regards to being in fellowship, that you're following the marching orders of doctrine, verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure. It's untainted with false doctrine, unleavened with human viewpoint. Being peaceable, it brings a reconciliation between one another as well as with God. Gentle, that looks at the patient, persevering, and operating with one another throughout our lives. Reasonable, logical. It's not going to be something that is impossible to attain, as Paul says in regards to the legalistic approach of Judaism. You put on us a burden that we cannot bear, a yoke that we cannot bear, to be perfect, sinless, and all the other legalistic add-ons that mainline Judaism tried to throw into the law. Full of mercy. That goes almost unstated. And good fruits. That's fruits is symbolic of works. Divine good production. Not just human good works. But divine good production. The result of a flourishing and healthy spiritual individual applying doctrine. Unwavering. The stability. See, a doctrine gives you stability in a world that is otherwise thrown about in confusion and chaos without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, literally, is sown in peace by those who make peace. So one, earthly refers to the cosmic system of things as established by men under the SGA in contrast to that which comes from heaven. We operate in a different set of rules than the rest of the world in regards to our thinking processes, speech, and what we pursue in life. Two, natural refers to the fact that the soul is under the rule of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam, which has a natural affinity for human viewpoint thinking. They go hand in hand. Three, demonic reflects the fact that this is how demons think and operate. Constantly, Satan has gained control over, rulership over, and maintains control of the human race through negative volition and the willingness under the sinful flesh of men to gravitate and adhere to all that which is contrary to the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. Doctrine of demons, as it's otherwise called. This sort of person, whether a believer as in James or an unbeliever as in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:15 that we read, cannot accurately evaluate the positive believer under the gap system that possesses the viewpoint of Christ. Whatever they may think of you, good or ill, they have no real understanding of what we're about. That's not what I think. That's what the Bible teaches. So K, he completely lacks a frame of reference and apparatus to do so. As Jesus said, if they did, if they understood, they wouldn't remain stupid and remain in unbelief. If they truly understood the gravity of what eternal condemnation means. Now, there is no spiritual dimension within his person for understanding. He is void of human spirit and obviously of God the Holy Spirit. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to license these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beware of the prep school if it's still going on back there.